I invite you to turn your Bibles to the Gospel of John. John chapter 17. This morning we are looking at verses 16 and 17. John 17, beginning in verse 16. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, we continue our study together of Jesus' high priestly prayer, reminding us of our great need for prayer and of God's provision for us, that Christ understands our weakness in this regard and takes it upon himself to be our intercessor is a great comfort. For as Paul reminds us in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 5 and 6, for there is one God and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. We are working our way through this prayer together, seeking to better understand Christ's intercession and our great need. What we are learning is why Paul says that we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. For there is no aspect of our life, eternal or temporal, external or internal, that is left out in this prayer. In fact, we saw this last week, particularly in Jesus preparing and prayer regarding our place in this world. In verse 15, he said, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. This idea of keeping has had our attention over these past weeks. We have looked how it is that Jesus prays that we would be kept as one, that we would be kept safe, is what we looked at last week. Jesus keeps those who are his own sheep, we read in John chapter 10. And he asks the Father to do the same. And in so doing, as Jesus says that he holds on to those who are his, the Father holds on to those who are his prayer means that the Holy Spirit, who knows the mind of God, will certainly work this in our lives. This prayer is one that enables us, should enable us, to give ourselves over to our Savior. Well, this morning we come to the next petition regarding yet another great need. Just as we need to be kept, so also we need to be sanctified in our keeping. That is, we need to be made holy even as we are set apart from this world. This growth in holiness, this process of renewal and consecration by which we are made holy through the work of God's Spirit is called sanctification. When theologians speak of sanctification, particularly in relationship to all of the other aspects of salvation, such as justification and adoption, they use this overarching term known as the ordo salutis, the order of salvation. This is that logical ordering of the parts or aspects of our redemption. Usually goes something like this: election, effectual calling, regeneration, faith and repentance, justification, adoption, sanctification, perseverance, and glorification. Now, even though we might look at them in parts, which we're going to look at one particular part this morning, they really all do go together. Paul says in Romans 8 and verse 30, those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he has also glorified. As R.C. Sproul comments, he says, there is no time sequence in this, as if we could be called for a while before we are regenerated, and then live regenerated without having repented. And then we could repent but not turn to Christ, and then finally come to justifying faith. No, they're all logical steps in the same event. When God calls us, we are immediately regenerated. We turn from sin to God in one action. We are justified. And we are glorified in the sense of being adopted as children of God. And those who are God's children are sanctified in this life. This is what we're thinking about this morning, is Jesus' great prayer to sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. I want to consider 3 points this morning. First, the basis of sanctification. Second, the necessity of sanctification. And thirdly, the means of sanctification. All of this, I believe, flows out of these two verses. And so let us consider them carefully. For this is God's will for you, your sanctification, Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 3. So the basis of sanctification. We want to start off, of course, in this moment as Jesus is praying to the Father to remember who it is he's praying to and what we've learned so far, particularly about God. For the very basis of our sanctification is nothing less than the holiness of our God. This holiness, this fundamental attribute that encompasses God's absolute moral purity, his separation from sin, and his perfect excellence. God is holy. He is holy in his person. That is, he is morally pure and perfect. His holiness is a standard of absolute righteousness. Indeed, he cannot tolerate or participate in any form of sin or moral imperfection. This is why, as we ascend holy Mount Zion in worship each Lord's Day, we have that pause to remember and remind ourselves how we come clothed in Christ's righteousness through confessing our sins and hearing the assurance of forgiveness. God is holy. Ezekiel 39 and verse 7, God says, "In my holy name I will make known in the midst of my people Israel, and I will not let my holy name be profaned anymore. And the nations shall know that I am the Lord, the Holy One in Israel." God is holy. This is the grounds of our sanctification. It's also the grounds of our worship, and worship is connected with our sanctification. For in worship we emphasize the reverence and awe and devotion that should characterize our approach to God, a God who is holy. Indeed, understanding God's holiness shapes the way we are to engage in worship, reflecting a response to the majestic and pure nature of the Almighty God. Psalm 99 teaches us, "Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy mountain, for the Lord our God is holy." And so the first thing we would say with regard to the basis of our sanctification is going to be the holiness of God. Secondly, we see our union with Christ. Notice how Jesus repeats in verse 16 something he has already said in his prayer. Remember that Jesus says that when you pray, do not offer up empty phrases or vain repetitions. We'll make no mistake, when the Son of God is praying to the Father in our behalf, there are not vain repetitions. The repetitions give us pause to think again of what he is saying. "They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world." You see, in our union with Christ, we are called to reflect the holiness of God in our lives. We are to mirror, in a sense, his purity, his righteousness, his separateness from sin. This is not based on human achievement, but on God's grace and the transformative work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of believers. It is grounded in our identification with our Savior. For our union with Christ is foundational to understanding both our need, but also the work of God in our holiness. For union with Christ is not merely a theological concept, but a transformative reality that shapes our life. Again, Paul in Romans chapter 6, verses 4 and 5, he says, "We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death. in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. Paul makes clear that in our baptism, that there is a sign and seal of our being united to Christ in his death and his resurrection. And it is this that creates the basis then for our sanctification, that God is working in us because we, as Paul says elsewhere, have died and our life is hidden with Christ in God. The holiness of God, our union with Christ, but also, very simply, the call of God on our lives, and I would even just say just the lives of his people. This has always been true. Whether you look in the Old Testament or in the New, if you ever go through your daily Bible reading, in fact, those of you who are doing that right now, it's February and chances are you're in Leviticus. And Leviticus is not always one of those books that everybody's like, oh, I can't wait to get to that one. No, you read through in the first 7 chapters, it's sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice. And it goes on and talks about the separation of the people. It's easy to rush past Leviticus. What we need to understand is that that's God's call on our lives. This is why the author of Hebrews says that we have a great high priest. Because he's looking back at that Old Testament promise and reality as it's fulfilled in Christ. And so as the saints in the Old Testament heard the words in Leviticus 19 and verse 2, when Moses is told to speak to all the congregation of the people of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Indeed, we can say that this is what the entirety of the Bible is about, making a people holy to the Lord. Whether it's in Eden, in the ark, in Abraham's call, in Israel, the tabernacle, the temple, the priests, it's all about separating God's people and making them holy. And indeed, in the New Testament, we find very much the same language. Peter writes in 1 Peter 1, verses 14 to 16, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Peter is directly quoting Leviticus 11, verses 44 and 45, emphasizing that believers are called to be holy because God is holy. And what is a glorious truth is that the very thing which we need, which God calls us to have, it is what Jesus prays for. There is oftentimes this idea that justification is all of God. It's that monergistic work, that one work, that one person works. God works our salvation through our justification. And then somewhere in there, our sanctification becomes this sort of synergistic work. We need to think about that more carefully. For it is God's working by his Spirit by which we are sanctified. And indeed, we see in the necessity of our sanctification, the very beginning of this, that Jesus is praying for it. The fact that it is a matter of Christ's prayer is of great significance. He specifically asks the Father to sanctify his people. J.C. Ryle writes, he says, the great head of the church prays that the work of grace may be carried higher and further, and that his people may be more thoroughly sanctified and made holy in body, soul, and spirit, in fact, made more like himself. The disciples were set apart from the world. But here he prays that the Father would sanctify them to further set them apart. To confirm, we can say, the work of sanctification in them, to strengthen it, to inflame it, to carry on the work of sanctification in them, to continue it. to let it shine more and more, but ultimately to complete it, to crown it with the perfection of holiness, to sanctify them all the way until that day when we see our Savior face to face. Paul writes in Philippians 1 and verse 6, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. What gives Paul such confidence? What gives you and I such confidence that one day we will stand in the presence of our God, clothed in the righteousness of Christ, and truly holy, set apart, perfectly sanctified? It is, of course, the promise of our God. It is the prayers of our Savior, which cannot go unanswered. That it is a focus of Christ's prayer is both a reminder to us of its importance. For think of the situation again. Jesus is preparing to leave this upper room and to be arrested and beaten, to be crucified, to die, and to be buried. And in that moment, as he's going through this prayer and praying for his people, he remembers their sanctification. And we do want to make this point clear, that this is distinct from our justification. That they were already justified is clear from the context of the prayer. They have eternal life in verses 2 and 3. They belong to God. They were given to Christ out of the world in verse 6. They have received the word of God in verse 8. Jesus prays for them. They are kept. The disciples needed no prayer for justification. They were completely justified already. They did need prayer for their sanctification, for they were not completely sanctified. And just as evidence of that, we also know what happens on the other side of this door. When Jesus is arrested and taken, what do? They scatter, they abandon. Peter denies him 3 times. They needed to be sanctified. And it is God that sanctifies, even as it is God that justifies. And it is God who promises to sanctify a people. 1 Corinthians 1, verses 28 to 30. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. He is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, whom God made our wisdom and our righteousness and sanctification and redemption. This is more of a theological point, so hang with me. But it's because I believe it's an important one. It cuts at the very core of how we see ourselves before God. It is very much common for people to say, of course, I needed God to save me, but look at what I've done with what God's given me. All I can say is that if you look at your sanctification that way, then you are setting up your assurance of salvation to be connected to a roller coaster of your experiences and your mood. And that is not good. The Westminster Larger Catechism makes this point, I think, very well. It says, although sanctification be inseparably joined with justification, yet they differ in that God in justification imputes the righteousness of Christ. In sanctification, his Spirit infuses grace and enables to the exercise thereof. In justification, sin is pardoned. In sanctification, it is subdued. Justification equally frees all believers from the revenging wrath of God, and that perfectly in this life, so much that they never fall into condemnation. Sanctification, though, is neither equal in all nor in this life perfect in any, but growing up to perfection. You see, sanctification indeed grows. I mean, that makes sense that Jesus would pray that the Father would sanctify them. It's that process which has already been initiated. Think of the letter to the Corinthians where Paul makes reference to them as those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus. In 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 2. In chapter 6 and verse 11, as Paul is speaking of those who cannot inherit the kingdom of God, he says, "And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." It is a process. It is a process that has a beginning, that God indeed does sanctify us. In our regeneration, we are given a new heart. This is what some theologians refer to as definitive sanctification, that we are given a new heart, but there is growth in it. And I love that the New Testament is so clear about that. I mean, whether you're looking at Paul or Peter or the words of Jesus, there's nowhere in the New Testament that there's this expectation that Christians are going to be completely sanctified. Have you ever found yourself in that moment in wrestling with sin, or more likely the case, returning from having gone like a dog to its own vomit and thinking to yourself, why am I not past this yet? Surely I should be more sanctified by now. It is a process of growth. It happens day by day, slowly. But it is the focus of Christ's prayer, which gives us hope. John Calvin on this topic, he says, "Since faith embraces Christ as he is offered by the Father, and he's offered not only for justification, for forgiveness of sins and peace, but also for sanctification as the fountain of living waters, it is certain that no man will ever know him aright without at the same time receiving the sanctification of the Spirit." Or to express the matter more plainly, faith consists in the knowledge of Christ. Christ cannot be known without the sanctification of his Spirit. Therefore, faith cannot possibly be disjoined from pious affection. That Jesus prays for it is the certainty that it is working in our lives. And so we see the basis of it. We see the necessity of it. And I want to think about the means of sanctification in the rest of our time together. It is a process of growth. Peter says it this way in 1 Peter 2, verses 1 to 3. "So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up to salvation, since indeed you have tasted the Lord is good." What are the means of sanctification? What is Peter speaking of there? What is it we're supposed to long for? Well, first we would say that we are sanctified in the truth. Jesus says, "Sanctify them in the truth." Now, if you have a King James or a New King James Bible, it will denote that the truth spoken of here is your truth or thy truth. In those translations, it is taking the possessive "your" from the second phrase, that is, "your word is truth," and applying it to the first. After all, if the word of God is truth, as Jesus speaks of, then the truth is God's truth as well. Indeed, all truth is God's truth. Now, I don't favor that translation, but I wanted to let you know why it is that way in some versions and why some of you might have memorized it that way. But this does get to an important note. It is not just any knowledge by which we are sanctified, just as it is not bare knowledge alone that sanctifies us. We heard this in Sunday school this morning. We didn't talk before Sunday school. We weren't collaborating, but Sunday school and this sermon kind of go together well. Chapter 1 in section 6 of the Westminster Confession of Faith says, "The whole counsel of God concerning all things necessary for his own glory, man's salvation, faith, and life is either expressly set down in Scripture or by good and necessary consequence may be deduced from Scripture." The truth by which we are sanctified is none other than the Word of God. Your word is truth. Jesus identifies here very clearly then the means of our sanctification. This means that the scriptures, as inspired by God, convey absolute and unchanging reality. Everything revealed in God's word is in fact truth, it is trustworthy, and it conforms to ultimate reality. As we have already considered how it is that God's word separated them from the world, it separates us from the world as well. Just think back to John 17 and verse 14. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Stated positively, the word of God, which is truth, sets us apart for God. It is the word of God that forms the church. Those who belong to him are those who have responded to his word, to his call. Again, Calvin writes, he says, he points out the means of sanctification and not without reason. For there are fanatics who indulge in much useless prattle about sanctification. Tell us what you really think, Calvin. But who neglect the truth of God by which he consecrates us to himself. Again, as there are others who chatter quite as foolishly about the truth and yet disregard the word, Christ expressly says that the truth by which God sanctifies his sons is not to be found anywhere else than in the word. This cannot be overstated enough. It is not about the sanctification by experience. It is not, as long as I could just follow this list of rules, then I am sanctified. Jesus says that we are to be sanctified by his word, and his word is truth. As we are called to Christ's likeness, this can only happen through the knowledge of the truth, which is both the living word, who is Jesus, and the written word, which is the scripture. This then makes the scriptures necessary. This makes the scriptures sufficient and authoritative in our lives. This is the cry of the Reformation, sola scriptura, scripture alone. The word of God then is the means of sanctification, but our last point then is that the work of God is also the means of sanctification. Jesus makes clear that this word of truth should be the outward and ordinary means of our sanctification, but not in and of itself, for then it would always sanctify, but as the instrument which the Spirit commonly uses in beginning and carrying on that good work. It is the seed of the new birth. This again is what Peter says. He says, since then you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of an imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. This is why Peter goes on to say, as I've already read, so put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up to salvation. Peter understands how it is that Christians grow. We grow through the word. We grow in our understanding of the word, and it is the Spirit who works by and with the word in our hearts. Again, John Calvin, it's my third Calvin quote. I don't usually have this many, but he's very, very good on sanctification. It says, if our sanctification consists in the mortification of our own will, the analogy between the external sign and the thing signified is most appropriate. We must rest entirely in order that God may work in us, and we must resign our own will, yield up our heart, and abandon all the lusts of the flesh. In short, we must desist from all the acts of our own mind, that God working in us, we may rest in him, as the apostle also teaches. It is through the word of God that he works sanctification within the lives of his people. It is through the word of God that he increases our desire to serve him. Indeed, even as Hebrews 12 and verse 14 tells us, strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. And holiness and sanctification and set apart and holy, they're all coming from the same root words. To strive for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Yet it is the Lord who gives us the legs to run the race set before us and the new heart to strive. We are saved by God's grace. We are saved through faith. We are saved in order to walk in holiness before the Lord. There is nothing that we did to earn God's grace, which is why it is called grace. The faith required of us is a gift from God, though it be our own faith. Moreover, the holiness we must have and without which no one will see the Lord is also a gift from God. For we are working out what he has worked within us. At no point can we see our own efforts as contributing to our right standing before God or for our attainment of heaven. And indeed, this is why Jesus prays, sanctify them. His desire is that his people would grow in holiness. His desire is that we would become more and more like him, that our lives would be conformed to his life, that just as he lived and suffered and died and rose to glory, so also we live, suffer, and die and rise to glory. Romans 8, verses 28 to 30, Paul says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And that's what he goes on to say, and those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. God continues then to work within the lives of his people and to sanctify them, to cause them to grow and to mature in Christ. This, after all, is the very thing which we need. Jesus says, you therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect in Matthew 5 and verse 48. James chapter 1 says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Jesus prays then that God would work within the lives of his people to sanctify them. And again, this makes sense with the whole story of Scripture. That God's people were delivered in order to walk in newness of life. You see, when they come to Sinai and they hear the law of God thundering on Sinai, remember the opening words. Those words which we heard this morning as we came into worship. I am the Lord your God. Grounded then in who God is and who they are to God and the redemption, the deliverance that he had worked to bring them out of Egypt, they are then to walk and to grow in holiness. Or to put it in a New Testament way, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And so we see that the basis of sanctification is the holiness of God and our union with Christ, that call that God places upon our lives. That sanctification is not some optional part of our redemption, but rather, it is that which Christ prays for and that which God works in us. It is true that we will always find ourselves lacking. We will always look at our lives and say, Lord, why am I not more sanctified? Now, well, that is an aside, that because it is a prayer of our Savior, it is rightly also a prayer for ourselves, that God would sanctify us by his truth. And lastly, we have considered then the means of sanctification, the Word of God, and that work of God by his Spirit. And I want to finish just with some thoughts on how it is that the Holy Spirit then uses the Word to sanctify us. David cries out in Psalm 119, 105, "Your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." The Word of God, and this is that third use that we often talk about, serves as a guide for righteous living. It teaches us what it is that God calls us to do and to be in this world. It guides us. The Word of God further convicts us of sin, leads us to repentance. The Spirit works within our hearts and minds by the Word in order to show us where it is that we have fallen short and the way in which we are to follow after our God more and more. Moreover, the Spirit works by and with the Word to renew our minds. Paul says it this way in Romans 12 and verse 2, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." The more that we understand and grow in our knowledge of God's Word, the more enabled we are to do that very thing. The Spirit works with the Word in our hearts and minds and in our lives to conform us to Christ's image. And this is a process over the course of our whole life. As Paul admits in 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18, that we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Sanctification, then, and that we need sanctification is obvious, I believe, to every believer. But this prayer of Jesus reminds us of a great truth, that we do not sanctify ourselves any more than we justify ourselves. For sanctification is the work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God and are enabled more and more to die into sin and to live into righteousness. So let us pray that God would continue to sanctify us, that our love and understanding of his Word would increase, and that we would be enabled to follow after our Savior. Let's pray.